If you'd like to follow along in your scriptures, we'll be looking at Acts 4, starting in verse 1. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life, I just pray that the Holy Spirit reveals truths to us, Lord, truths that pertain to our lives here today as we walk here on earth. Lord, I pray that you give me the words of wisdom to represent you properly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you all. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And we'll end there. You may be seated. You know, as we come to this fourth chapter of Acts, we're seeing the results of Peter boldly preaching his second message. You know, I've mentioned in the past, you know, these are perfect messages, perfect sermons, because Peter uses the Bible. They're Christ-centered. They're understandable. Preach boldly. There is impending judgment taught for those who do not believe. It's teaching them they must repent. You know, it's a perfect time for this. God has orchestrated this, where people from all over the known world are in Jerusalem. The crowd here, we know, as we read, 5,000 men are saved. So it's huge. But we see God is in control orchestrating this whole thing. The crippled man being healed, the crowd being there attracted. God is setting the foundation for the church to be spread out worldwide. 5,000 men believing. And the Greek word here is males, so it's not the generic men, meaning men, women, and children. So how many women and children would believe because of the 5,000 men here? But more, we have to look at the big picture. As these men go back to their villages, to their towns, throughout the known world, there's probably groups of them, 4, 5, 6 from the same area. Churches are being established. And remember, many of these areas heard the message before where Jesus walked. Then when he sent the 72 out to carry the message all over. You know, two or three witnesses establishes a matter. These people are hearing the gospel message time and time again. But also, God is preparing for a time when many of these saints will have to flee Jerusalem. The persecution will get so severe that all the Christians will leave before the destruction of 70 AD. Where will they go? But you see, God has a plan working. They will go to these established churches in these other towns, these other countries, these other cities. Our God, it works in the affairs of men. Our God works with us today. Now, there seemed to have been a little reprieve from the enemies of God. In Peter's first message, they're not even mentioned. Perhaps they felt by killing Jesus, everything will just disappear. No more Christianity. No more trouble with this sect. But the enemies of God are always close at hand. The enemies of the church will always be around. There's a spiritual battle going on. You know, in John 5:16, it tells us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." We must love one another in the church. But it's followed by this. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would have loved his own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. That's true Christianity right there. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, people will hate you. The people of the world will hate you. Many parts of the world, they will physically destroy you or attempt to destroy you or kill you. There is a battle going on continually. Here we see the first persecution of the new church. God's enemies do not like Peter and John coming onto their turf. And the enemies of God always align themselves together against God, even if they don't like each other. You know, we go on to verse 4, and they were speaking to the people. The priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up to them. Three different groups. The priests, these are the representatives of God to the people. They are to represent God to the Jewish nation, and they've done a lousy job of it. They strayed so far from the truth that Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you're doing your father's work." So it's no surprise that they're the enemies of these disciples, the gospel message. You have the captain of the guard. Usually the captain of the guard was a Roman, the political end. Remember, Rome was under the jurisdiction, or the Jews were under the jurisdiction of Rome. They were occupied. Rome always wanted to keep a finger on what was going on, a hand on the pulse, because they did allow certain freedoms for the people they occupied, but insurrection was not one of those things. So we have the political party here against God. The temple, captain of the temple guards. Then we have the Sadducees. That was kind of a mix of a religious and a political group. Mostly all they were concerned about was power. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't follow any of the Pharisees' laws. It's kind of hard to believe what they really did believe in, except power and power and keeping it for themselves. They were the collaborators with the Romans. They would do anything to keep their power. It says in John 11:47, so the chief priests and all the chief priests were Sadducees. And the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. We're going to lose our power. Then we're going to lose those who we rule over. We can't have that. But you see, all these groups are aligning against the true Word of God. Nothing is different today. You think we're not attacked by the political? They took the scriptures out of the schools? Try to mention Christianity or have a Christian speaker go to a college campus. They're shouted down. They don't even let them talk. Just mention the biblical truth that all lives matter. You may lose your job. People will hate you. Stand up for life in the pro-life movement. Some of the most vicious attacks come from so-called other believers. Because you're pushing people out of their comfort zone. You're standing up for God's law. Speak against homosexuality. Many in the church can't stand you. You're so narrow-minded. Even our own denomination, it's a big struggle. At Synod, where they're trying to push homosexuality as legitimate. Look how many churches split over that very issue. Again, it's God pushing his people into decision. Will you follow man or will you follow me? One thing the groups all have in common, though, they will align themselves against Jesus and his followers. They all hate the truth. They cannot stand the truth. What do we hear? Oh, there's many paths to God. And what do we say? No, there is one way to God. The Word of God is offensive to those who are perishing. Expect them to hate you. But see the boldness of Peter and John. They're evading the domain of the wicked, going to the temple to preach one way, Jesus. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And when they say came upon them, I think they pounced on them. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were teaching the true gospel, which was contrary to what these three groups believed. And it made them irate. How dare you come on our turf? And as we see later on, you commoners, you uneducated men, and preach a religion, a relationship with Jesus that is completely against what we teach or want you to teach. But notice Peter and John. The preaching of the truth took precedence even over their own safety. What does it say? Let no one disregard you? They were not going to let these religious leaders disregard them. They were preaching right on their turf. They're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, preaching to the enemies of God. But you know what? Every time we preach, every time we stand up for biblical truth, if they're a non-believer, they're the enemies of God. Every time we call something sin, abortion, sin, homosexuality, living with somebody, burning buildings out, beating people who try to protect their buildings from being burned out, dragging people out of the cars and beating them just for the sake of doing it. It's all sin. And we proclaim sin and they call us, oh, you're hateful. We're doing it for a just cause. You cannot commit heinous crimes and say you're doing it for a just cause. Sin is sin. It's always sin. We're to love our neighbor, not destroy our neighbor. But the wicked will always try to silence the gospel message. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So they were there at the third hour. So they were there at the temple 3 hours witnessing. So they threw them in the slammer overnight. Because they were speaking against lawlessness is what they were doing. They were speaking about against deception. They're openly preaching the one way to heaven. And that is an offense to people who are perishing. But it's always a persecution against God's righteousness, not ours, against God's laws. They're trying to prevent the teaching of God's precepts and His laws, His truths. It's always against God. They may torture us, they may hate us, but it's because they hate God and His word and His truths. And we must always proclaim it as God's truths, not ours. The righteousness is not in ourselves. They are offending God. And there is deception, where we compromise God's word. It's one of Satan's ploys. It's a subtle way of getting the people away from God. It was how Satan was able to take these priests and have Jesus call them the sons of the devil. And they're doing the devil's business because they compromised away the truth to the point where many times they had the people offering their sons and daughters to Baal, mixing religion. But you know what? When the truth is preached boldly, in season, even in a hostile crowd, when the people follow the Holy Spirit and they're biblical in their teaching, they use the Word of God, ...5,000 men were saved. Just think how big that crowd must have been if 5,000 men were saved. They heard the truth and were saved. And these people were the ones who killed Jesus, who cried, "Crucify him," many of them. Yet Peter cut to their heart because he convicted them, indicted them of their guilt. You need to repent. And they will be persecuted for that. And that persecution will continue. It'll be so heinous with the Romans, the things they did to Christians, time and time again under different emperors. Unbelievably wicked things. That's the political persecution. But how all through the years, many believers were burned and tortured by the Roman Catholic Church. Did you know they were the ones who had some of the most heinous tortures toward Christians? Expect those in false religions to hate you. Muslims. Humanism. It's because you are truth bearers. They will hate you. 2 Timothy 3. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Is that clear enough? Will be persecuted. Well, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with what? With the sacred writings, the law of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the sacred writings that the lost hate, because it calls them to righteousness. It convicts them of sin. The very writings that speak of salvation, their way out. Yet many choose not to take the way out. They prefer their sin. But we must remember the gospel message is a two-edged sword. It cuts some out for salvation. It cuts some out to be lost. It's far worse for those who have heard the gospel message to reject it than for those who never heard it. They're still guilty of sin. But they hate God and His message. But why the persecution? Why the persecution for believers? Aren't we God's people, His chosen race, a royal priesthood? A people for His own possession? Why should we go through difficulties? Persecution purifies the church. The more the enemies of God assemble against Christ and His elect, the more those who are religious but do not have that relationship will fall off and depart from the church, or go to a church or a religious situation where they do not offend anybody. The true believers remain. The true believers dig in and fight. The true believers band together in unity and are stronger, even though they are less in number, because they're faithful to God and His church. When persecution comes, it purifies the church. Many will compromise and say there are more ways to God. We don't want to offend anybody. Can you imagine anything more offensive to God than saying that, yes, Jesus is one way to heaven, but Muhammad is another? Or you're fine what you believe in your religion, I'm fine what I believe in mine. There's many ways to the top of the hill. No, there's one way, one gate. So they're arrested, they're held overnight. Again, the enemies of God, they align themselves against the elect. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. What we have here is a getting together of the Sanhedrin, the 70. You know, it's the Supreme Court of Jerusalem, a mixed body of elders. Those represented the people. The scribes who were supposed to be the experts in the law. Jesus had other opinions of them as well. Annas, the high priest, who was removed by Rome, but was still, according to the people, the one that was ruling. And Caiaphas, the one that the Romans put in his place, his son, was appointed by the Romans. Then we see more of the family of the high priest. Just think about that, though. A gathering of these wicked men. 70 of probably the most wicked men you want in a room when it comes to true faith. You're doing your father's work of the devil. The Romans who had many gods. The people who had Jesus crucified. The Sadducees, where you really don't know where they stand except for power, I guess. But you see God at work here. Because listen to what they do. They assemble them. They kind, you know, it's kind of a semicircle. These 70 would sit there, and then the accused had a stand in between so everybody could be gawking at them. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do this? I mean, they're inviting Peter and John to give them the gospel message. How else could have they gotten there unless they would have been arrested? God's at work here. He's playing these people like they were puppets. Now they're saying, you know, what power is this? You know, let us know. And Peter does. He lets them have it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and all that means is Peter is walking close to God, understanding the scriptures, being led by the Holy Spirit because he's in tune with God. When it says filled by the Holy Spirit, it's no extraordinary thing. It's the same thing we have. When we're walking faithful to God and we're standing up for God's laws, we're filled by the Holy Spirit. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Peter does not sugarcoat anything. It's the one you killed, the one you murdered. You're the guilty ones. You Jews, you're guilty. You Romans, you're guilty. You people, you're guilty. Peter and John are not very concerned about their own well-being right now. They're concerned about representing God faithfully. And Peter here is convicting them of their sins. Again, a vital part of the gospel message. We can't just preach, oh, God loves you and has a perfect plan for your life. No, you're a sinner, wicked wretch. And if you don't repent, you're going to hell. Start with that. Again, Peter's boldness is a lesson for all of us. It's commanded, the Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Again, that's for all believers. We have the truth. Don't let anybody disregard you. Let them hate you. There may come a time in this nation, if it keeps going the way it is, they're burning churches, they're openly saying they hate Christians, taking God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, nothing to do with God. May come a time where we're persecuted. Many in this church, their forefathers were persecuted in Holland. Do you think we're above that? Look at how this nation is changing. Look at the lawlessness. Go and tell some of these people who are looting and destroying stores that they're breaking God's law. Do you think they're going to say, oh, well, nice of you to tell us that. No, they'll probably beat you up. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Peter will not let these 70 lost souls disregard him. He will tell them the truth. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. See, he goes right back to the scriptures, something that many of these Jews would understand. That comes from Psalm 118. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. That psalm was predicting that Jesus would, the Messiah, would be killed. He would be rejected. And that it is the Lord's doing. It's part of God's plan. But that very rejected stone, Jesus, is the one that we must rejoice and be glad in. I think everyone in that crowd got that message clearly. That Jesus is the one you rejected. He's the stone you rejected. You killed your Messiah. Peter is telling them that you should have rejoiced in the coming of Jesus. How foolish that you killed him. And then he gives them the grand finale. The most, probably one of the most offensive verses to many people in the world. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One way, one God, one path, one door, one gate. All the other religions are false. They're deceivers. They're deception. They're of Satan. It's a spiritual battle. Either you're aligned with God or you're not, period. If you're not aligned with God, you are an enemy of God. But it is God's word that takes those enemies of God and brings them to salvation when it was proclaimed clearly and truthfully, as Peter has done it here. And yes, men will hate you. Others will hate you and want to kill you, will want to imprison you, will want to do many other things to you. It's because they hated Christ. They will hate you. And again, I don't know where this nation is going. But when you see 100 years or 100 days or 105 days of rioting and looting in a city, and they say it, they're doing it because of good or a good cause, it makes you wonder. And I think the worst thing is how the police are told to stand down and let them do it. Any student of history knows that exactly how Hitler used the brown coats. Go and destroy businesses, beat up people. We won't do anything to stop you. Is history repeating itself in our nation? If it is, it is because the church has failed to do its duty. We are to be the culture carriers. We are to proclaim God's law in season and out. Is God backing us into the corner? Will you stand with God or will you crumble and side with men? We may have to decide. I don't know. Are you ready? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, there is a cost to being a Christian. In many parts of the world, it costs you your life, your freedom, your job. That's why it's so important to have the unity in the church. The unity in the church is for difficult times. When people are arrested, when people may be killed, and the church rises up and takes care of those that they love around them. Are you, Lord, pushing us to decision? Will we faithfully follow you? Will we faithfully stand for you and your righteousness? Lord, give us that strength. Amen.